lovely auditorium, lovely facilities that you have here. Very commendable. I hope that you're able to continue to have them. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And that word for souls, as you likely know, is the word lives or life. Verse 42 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. Now, back to the 19th Psalm, please. Psalm 19. Psalm 19 and verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And them that in them hath he set a tabernacle, or a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and is circum unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Verse 7, and I want you to notice four words particularly in the next verses here. Verse, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, or that is restoring or recovering the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in the keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of thy mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. I would like to speak just for a few minutes, and I think it'll follow well with what our brother has been bringing before us, Brother Thompson, relative to our responsibility given to us as stewards in the pounds that we have listened to in Luke chapter 19. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, a well-known verse often spoken from, and not that I have something new or a new slant on it or anything like that, but it's going back to what we call basics. It says they continued steadfastly. They continued steadfastly. And the apostles' doctrine, and the fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and prayers. And it's just before that we learn that there were added unto them 3,000 lives. You know, brethren, it's nice when life is added. Wonderful thing to see people saved. And you've experienced that on this coast. It's very obvious here today. It'd be wonderful if we experienced it here at the conference in 95 and seeing souls saved. Not only to see them say, that's a wonderful thing, and one night that just comes to my mind now, I got up in the tent in Padec where we've been laboring for the last 2 or 3 years, that's in Cape Breton Island in eastern Canada, and I looked down there and I saw a sister sitting in that meeting. I said, we're going to sing a hymn. I wasn't really planning on giving that hymn out. We sang, Oh Happy Day. That happened to be that woman's spiritual birthday. A woman troubled about her soul for years that God come in and saved. And when people get saved, if they want to sing Happy Day, I will sing with them right that moment. But I'll tell you when I like to sing it best, is when we can come back a year later, or years later, and still see the evidence of that life, and I'll start Happy Day any moment. That's what we want, brethren. We want something that'll continue, something that'll give life. Now, what we have in Acts chapter 42 is absolutely essential for life. That does not mean that God has given us His doctrine, His teaching, and that we enjoy fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers somehow to just kind of keep us going through life and give us as God's people something to do. I want you to understand this afternoon that it is absolutely essential for life. In other words, brethren and sisters, the truth is this. We can't survive without it. Now, having said that, I want to link Acts chapter 2 and 42 with Psalm 19 and what David was enjoying or appreciating even about the natural realm, the physical realm. And it is not that David understood the truth of the church or the functioning of the church. There was something David did understand, and he understood the glory of God. And he always wanted to see that glory. He wanted to see a manifestation of that glory, whether it was in the wilderness, as he had seen it, but he always had before him the glory of God. And God's people had before them ever that Shekinah glory. There was a glory that was associated with his person and with his gathering center. But I think that in this 19th Psalm, David is viewing another glory, and it is the function of those elements, or what we know in our planet today, that is absolutely essential for life. Now, I'm not a physicist, and I'm not here to tell some of these people that know much more about it than I do, but there are four things, basically, that we have to have to sustain life today. There has to be air. There has to be temperature. There must be the rotation of the earth. And there has to be the tides. We take them for granted. You know, we are a people that are bent sometimes on change. We want to change this. We want to change that. But you know, there's nobody that wants to change for example, a component of what we have in air. Okay, let's just take one of them. Oxygen. Why 21%? Why not 4%? That is, why not 4% of the air that I am breathing right now, oxygen? Or 8%? Because every one of us would be trailing a bottle of oxygen. There has to be 21%. Why not 50%? Listen, if there was 50%, the first guy to strike a match, we'd all be toast. Okay? There has to be 21%. It must remain constant. Okay? It has to be. Now, I want to link those four things with the four things that we have in Acts chapter 2, with four things that David cites in this psalm that are necessary for life. You'll notice what they are. It's the law. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The next is the testimony. The testimony, says of the Lord, is sure, making wise the simple. Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord. That's the third one, are right, rejoicing the heart. Fourth, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening of the eyes. I'm not sure if there's a lot of difference that I could make or even try to make between law and testimony and statutes and commandments, but there definitely is a difference. Or we wouldn't have those words as we do. I would go back to their first mention to show you the difference in them, but also to show you the necessity of law, the necessity of a statute, the absolute indispensability of a commandment as it is given to us, or of the statutes as we have of the Lord. Let's go on the first one in the 19th Psalm. I like what he says. He says, the heavens declare the glory of God. In other words, as David viewed that massive creation, I'm not sure how much he understood of it physically, but what he did understand was this, that in their independent function, they actually declared the glory of the Creator. It's Romans chapter 1. Now he says concerning the firmament showeth his handiwork, day unto day uttereth speech. In other words, that firmament, the heavens, there is a message from them. That's what the Lord Jesus rebuked the people for in Luke chapter 12. He said, how is it that you can discern the face of the sky? He says there comes the wind out of the south and out of the west and describe that to the people, yet you don't know what time it is. In other words, they have a message. Now, as David stands back in the 19th Psalm, he not only sees the glory of the Creator that created and sustained all this, but he actually sees a glory in their function because it is absolutely essential for life. I may be sounding so simple and so elementary and so basic this afternoon when I speak on four things. Apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. But I want to say, brethren, and I don't have to tell you people here on the West any more than we would have to tell people on the East. Anybody that has departed from those four things are not enjoying life in the assembly today. They are absolutely essential for life as God's people. The first is the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. I love the way that he speaks so with such assurance and such authority. He said the law of the Lord is perfect, converting or restoring or bringing back the soul. Now in Acts chapter 2 it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. I have often wondered, how much doctrine would those early believers really know in Acts chapter 2? I mean, they're just starting. How much doctrine would they really know? Could I suggest to you that the first principle in doctrine that they had a grasp on was his person? And not too far into Acts chapter 2, and I understand this, they had a right understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And brethren and sisters, listen. If we are going to truly grasp doctrine, it's the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. In other words, it can't be improved upon. The teaching that we have from the Scriptures today. Dear young Christian today, these aren't just ideas of the brethren. These aren't just single isolated things that we have pumped on for years and suddenly are telling you, this is the way it is if you meet at the Gospel Hall. This is just kind of what we believe, and over in another part of town they believe something else. I know a young sister back our way, a very faithful young girl that has come through a lot. She has come through a lot spiritually speaking. She's braved many storms. Her uncle, who I know as well, she went to see him one day and he said to her, there's nothing wrong. You can come where we go this morning. He says, you need a break. She said, calling him by name, she says, I don't need a break. And she was relating to me the conversation that they had. She said, you know, as we were going on, she said, well, Uncle Steve, there's only one difficulty. She said, all that you have told me here today is, well, this is what we believe. Not once have you said, this is what the Scriptures say. Brother, we've got to get back to what the Scriptures say. Nothing can be improved upon that. You see, that's what we are reading here. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. In other words, when all is said and done, we've got to come back to what's perfect. We've got to come back to what's complete. We've got to come back to what is fulfilled. We've got to come back to whatever, the very thing that first gave us life. What was it? It was the Word of God. We can't argue that. It's what the Scriptures say. You see, I am not called upon to kind of give you a new twist to them that'll make it a little easier for you to accept, your sister. I'm not called upon, brother, to give you some kind of a slant on Christianity that it kind of cloaks the reality of what this book teaches so it becomes kind of more acceptable or more modernly known or easier going for you. I've got to come back to thus saith the Lord. Now, I haven't the time to go into it. I'm not going to take them individually. What I'm giving you is kind of an overview of it, okay? How about it? How do we learn doctrine today? Please don't think of doctrine as something that is isolated, something that's cold, something that is just a stark reality that kind of faces me and I've got to bow to it. You know what David was doing in the 19th Psalm? He was thanking God for that law. As he saw the glory, as he saw the interfunction, the interrelation of the stars and the sun and the moon and the firmament, not only showing forth the glory of the Creator, but David suddenly realizes I wouldn't have life if there wasn't a law that was regulating all that. When I come to Acts chapter 2, they continued steadfastly in a law that regulates all that. Our brethren brought it out in the reading this morning. Is it not the key to Matthew chapter 13? You know what everything, you know what decided everything in Matthew chapter 13? It was the word of the kingdom. The final authority in any assembly, even though we recognize overseers in assembly as the highest form of government that we know, even though we are subject to powers that be, But the ultimate authority, brethren, is the law of the Lord. What does the Scripture say? How do I get to know doctrine? I get to know Him. And when I get to know Him, you know what I learn? I learn what I do in a physical realm. Couldn't be any other way. It couldn't be. Brethren and sisters, if there was a better way, God would have made it that way. Just as we look in the physical side and we see all that God has created, and you and I enjoy life today because of these things, so in the spiritual realm, there are four governing principles that are necessary to sustain spiritual life. How are you making out? When the Word of God is brought to bear upon your conscience, is there some way that you're kind of wanting to get around it or get out from underneath it? That's just what old hardline brethren held. We don't believe that anymore. Well, brethren, let me say this. You can call Him what you want. But you know what we're doing today? We're building on a foundation these men have left us. Men that labored with sweat and tears. And there's all kinds of wrecking crews around the country that'll knock it down in no time. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells me this, that there's coming a day that's going to test what I had built upon it. Now I must go to a law. I must go to something that can't be changed, something that's unbendable. And if I think of the law of the Lord, of course, and take it as the air, and think of the necessity of the right percentage of oxygen, so that when I come to the law of the Lord, spiritually speaking, and I think of doctrine, I must leave them. Okay? I must leave them in their relegated, designated divisions necessary for life. In other words, it is just as wrong for me to try and get up here and make some little aspect of the doctrine my pet peeve, my little horse that I ride on, my little thing you always hear from me about. You know the truth of it is this? It is all of that doctrine together as it moves in absolute harmony. What does the psalmist say? It's the law of the Lord, he says, that converts the soul. It will bring him back. Can I just say it's the restoring of the soul here? It's sad, isn't it, brethren, when there are those that we have known and fellowship with, heard them preach the gospel, some of them even, almost makes me shake to say it, overseers in our assembly, that have walked out on us. They're gone. Breaks our heart. Leaves a tremendous void. Do you know what will bring them back? Well, I'll tell you what will keep them away. Any unkindness on my part. Absolute lack of prayer for them on my part. I can't expect to see them back. But what will bring them back will be the Word of God. That's what saved them. That's what restores them. That will bring them back. Do you know what they need? They need air for life. They need the doctrine. They need the teaching of this book. Because every time when there is that departure, no matter who it is, do you know what they departed first of all from? You speak with them, you'll find out. The reading of this blessed book. The absolute immersing themselves in the doctrine and the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect. The apostles' doctrine. When I think of it, I think of the air. I think of the components. But then he goes on, he says, the testimony. Let me say this, that the law of the Lord, the first time that we have that mentioned is interesting, is Acts chapter 12 and verse 49. First time that that same word for law is used. And here's what God says to Moses. He said, there shall be one law, shall be to him that is homeborn and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. You caught that? Exodus chapter 12 and verse number 49. One law shall be to him that is homeborn and unto him that sojourneth, unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. And now the same word again is used in Psalm 19. You know what that tells me? That the law doesn't change for a stranger. that I don't bend that law for somebody that is sojourning among me. Now, brethren, that would take us into a very wide sphere of teaching today, and it's this. As somebody comes to our midst or comes amongst us, and suddenly we say, well, now, here's what we can't do. After all, they're just visitors. Yeah, they're just visitors. They're just sojourning. Yeah, they're sojourning. We want to show them kindness. But brethren and sisters, we cannot lower a standard. We cannot deny a thus saith the Lord just because they're visiting. Okay? In other words, when my unconverted neighbors come into my home, the subject of the conversation may not be the same as, and likely isn't the same as when believers come into my home. But I have them in my home with one purpose in mind, not only to show them kindness, but in hopes of seeing that man saved. When we receive people into the assembly fellowship, brethren, we have to be careful. There's been tremendous harm that has been done because we have bent. We have made allowances. We have at times have kind of let it go. After all, they are just visiting. Well, they aren't just visiting. We are receiving them into the fellowship of that company. Make sure that we're being absolutely clear, brethren, where we stand when we do that. You open the door and you're in for all kinds of difficulty and problems. Because I'll tell you this much. They find out that anything goes in that particular place, you'll have anybody that will come. But when they understand that, listen, they seek to carry on in a godly manner. They honor the Word of God. They may look upon you as being very hard and very stiff and very unbending in the rules, but they're not your rules to bend. What does He say? What does God say to Moses? There should be one law. Unto him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. We get excited. We do. I get excited too. We see somebody come, and boy, we're hoping they're going to come and be part of the company and part of the assembly. And now I'm not speaking of an occasional visitor, but I'm speaking of somebody going to come into the assembly fellowship. And boy, we want to see numbers increase. Who doesn't? Well, brethren, be careful. Be careful. What's he say? One law. Why one law? Well, just as in the natural realm, to sustain life, there can't be two laws. There has to be one. In other words, the law in the natural creation doesn't change tomorrow because it's going to be Sunday. It's the same every day. I go to the second expression, Psalm 19 here again in verse number 7. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You know, when I think of the testimony of the Lord, I think of fellowship. The fellowship. The fellowship is testimony. Fellowship between brethren. Fellowship among saints. Fellowship with divine persons is testimony. It reflects itself in testimony. You know what I think of then? I think of temperature. You know, I think that all of us realize today, or we learned it in school, that was a few years ago for some of us, but the sun does have a constant temperature of 12,000 degrees Fahrenheit. And it's always 93 million miles away. Constant degree of temperature. Clouds come in between. Things can interfere. But there's a constancy in that temperature. How's the temperature where you meet, brethren? How do you make it out? Is there a warmth there? Am I speaking to someone? There's a kind of a heavy cloud that's floated into the company. Brethren that were once happy together in fellowship, there's a change in the temperature. Dear sister, you're bringing the same warmth into the company you brought in a few years ago? Or something happened in the families that has brought in a coldness and a distance, and there's a change there. There's not the same warmth. Oh, God, thank God today for the sisters. Thank God for their godly demeanor. Thank God for the warmth that they bring into the company. Brethren, we gotta admit it. It's nice to have warm brethren. and there are brethren that do it and can do it, and bring a warmth about them, but somehow not just like our sisters can. They can bring a warmth into that company. You know how they do that? It's not just because they're just kind of happy, easygoing people, but they've enjoyed the presence of the Son. They have known what it is from John chapter 1 to walk in the light as He is in the light, having fellowship one with another. They've enjoyed the rays as they have beamed from His divine person, S-O-N, upon their soul. They're able to bring a warmth into the company. Can't do that without being in this book. Can't do it. That's what warms my soul. So I can sit in the Chesterfield and rejoice in the day that God has saved me and thank God for it and really have my soul warmed. And speak well of Him. But I can only do it in the measure that I am enjoying the testimony of the Lord, says the psalmist, is sure. He says, making wise the simple. That word testimony, the first time that we have that is in Exodus 16 and 34. Exodus 16, at the end of Exodus 16, that's where Moses is given very clear instructions by God concerning the manna. Again, it is linked with the Word of God. Moses is told there in Exodus chapter 16 that this is the thing which the Lord commanded, that he was to take an omer of it, that is of the manna to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now, I've often wondered about that passage, and it was this. What would be the significance or the importance about that manna being kept in that omer for them simply to see how God fed them when they were in the wilderness? But you know, God was teaching them a lesson that I have to learn today. And all of us have to learn if we're really going to enjoy life to its fullest, gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's this. That same bread that fed those ancient people is the same bread as the bread of life sent down from heaven that will feed my soul today. They don't change it. Oh, they tried. That'd be a subject in itself. What does it say concerning Moses when it comes to that passage? As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony of the Lord. So the testimony of the Lord is like the temperature, it's constant. But then he says, next he says, verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. You notice these things are all very positive. Very, very positive. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And when I think of statutes, rejoicing the heart, I do think of the breaking of bread. It's the only time that the word is used in our Bibles is used here in this verse in the 19th Psalm, the statutes of the Lord. When I think of the natural creation, I think of the firmament. I think of his handiwork that David was looking upon, enjoying that air as many a time he must have, laying there on nights on the hills of Judea, and in the daytime enjoying the rays of the sun. But there must have been something else that he enjoyed, even though he didn't understand it. That very planet upon which he lived, and upon which there was life, had a constant rotation to it. And every day it rotated. 365 days of the year, there was a rotation of that earth. Why not 36 times in a year? Because you see, there would be times when we'd be 10 times as cold as we are now. And other times when we'd be 10 times as hot. So we couldn't live. When I think of the rotation and the exactness of it, I think of the breaking of the bread. Acts chapter 20, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the first day of every week. Our brethren, at times we get challenged. We're asked, well, why the first day of every week? Well, why not just once a month? And the old argument is that you could get so familiar with it that it wouldn't mean anything to you. Brethren, that doesn't happen to spiritual people. I don't know about you today, but I would like to think that I could be honest today and tell you that I look forward to the breaking of bread more today than I even did the first Sunday that I became part of that assembly fellowship. I could hardly wait. I remember that day, that afternoon, when I sat down with those brethren and told them I wanted to become part of the assembly fellowship. They asked me why. I'll tell you something, brethren, that they did, and I hope you still do it. They had lots of time to talk to me. They wanted to know why I wanted to come into the assembly. They had some good questions. And they were legitimate questions. And they were spiritual questions, and they were scriptural questions. I hope when anybody's received into your assembly, the same questions are asked. Spiritual questions. Very legitimate questions. Don't be afraid to ask them, brethren. Don't be afraid. We can't ask. But, you know, we might drive them away. Well, listen, brethren, we have to be kind. And great care must be exercised. But let me say this. If you don't ask the questions, then you will down the road. And you won't have them to ask them to, because they won't stay that long. But you know, if I understand that truth, the necessity of this rotation every day, I understand the truth of living in the light of every day in the view of what I'm going to do the first day of the week. Because it is absolutely essential for life and testimony to His name. I realize there are brethren that have to work on the Lord's day. And it isn't by choice, is it? I know jobs are not easy to come by. There's a brother back our way. And he came to me not too long ago. Well, I guess it'd be some time ago now. And he said, if you could give younger believers any advice today, he said, let me tell you some advice you could pass to them. I said, I worked with the railway for years. I have to confess, I worked lots of Lord's days that I didn't have to work. But he said, the overtime pay, the extra time off, there's some compelling forces that I felt I couldn't deny. He said, today, I'm an older man. He said, I'm paying the price of it. He says, I sacrificed for the wrong world. As I look back on it, he says, it's a regret. It's something that I can't recall. He said, when I gather with the Lord's people on Lord's Day morning, he says, there's a part of my life. And I look back. I think, oh God, I'd have done it different. That's where I would have been. He says, the statues of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. I think of those statues. Wherever statues are given to us in the Word of God, it's not the thought of the law, it's not the thought of the commandments. The statues are always mentioned and linked with what brings joy to my experience. But then he has one more, and I must hurry along. He says, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So not only do we have air, temperature, the sun, rotation of the earth's surface, rather, but then we have tides. It's an interesting thing about the tides. I live so much of my life in southwestern Ontario that, as you know, you wouldn't see too many tides in the Great Lakes. But when I moved to the Maritimes, especially where I live, some of the highest tides on the eastern seaboard of 27 feet are only maybe 9 miles from where I live. There's an interesting thing about the tides. They're so consistent. Ice and snow and warmth or cold or whatever it might be never affects the tides. They come and they go. Not at the same hour every day, but twice every day. And when I think of that, I think of the prayers. What's the apostle? What do we have in Acts chapter 2? They continued steadfastly. Not as they liked, when they liked. They continued steadfastly. Continued steadfastly. Not as they liked, when they liked. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. Thank God for the tides. We couldn't have life if it wasn't for the tides. Don't ask me to explain to you how mysteriously that those tides are linked with the moon and all that. But let me tell you about those tides. Isn't that a little like our prayer life? Night and day. Isn't that what the apostle says? In 2 Timothy chapter 1, I think of his words. He says, I thank God whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. And then in 1 Thessalonians again, he reminded those believers there. He says, night and day praying exceedingly that I might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking among you. No, brethren and sisters, there's times when we pray. I certainly hope there is. I hope, dear young believer today, that you have a prayer pattern in your life. Oh, you can pray more than twice a day. But let me just give a little application here. You know, we can pray in a high tide, or we can pray in a low tide. But spiritually speaking, God allows tides in our lives that will bring us to our knees. It's much easier to plunge to our knees and thank God when he comes in and saves that boy and that family that we prayed for. That's a high tide. It's much harder, brethren, when a man and his wife kneel by the side of their bed, as two brethren are down our way just now, young men dying with brain tumors. And they're praying, man. You know what they're praying in? They're praying at a low tide. God has touched their lives. Remember, brethren and sisters, we can pray on one or two tides, but we will pray. I'm afraid that most of my praying has been on the high tide. God has been kind. I have so much to give God thanks for. But I have had solemn occasions when I have backed away from a hospital bed and watched a little 18-month-old girl, I might as well tell you, a little niece, go into eternity and bowed with my sister and brother-in-law and prayed on a low tide. I'd like to encourage you today, brothers and sisters. You can be assured of this. You're praying in a low tide today. God's people across the country will join with you in that prayer. Praying on a high tide today, brethren. They'll pray with you too. Thank God that he has come in and worked in your life. But what does it say they did? What it says they did is what you and I can do. They continued steadfastly. So I move, watch the heavens, thank God for the steadfastness of it. The consistency of it. Any change in that law at all, and life would cease to be. Any change in the divine law and the pattern given to us in this blessed book, life ceases to be. What did they do? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers.